Maybe if I could take about 25 or 30 minutes to try to put some hands and feet on the things I said this morning. And if it's okay with Brother Isaac, maybe, just maybe, the 10 or 15 minutes, if you've got questions for me, then I would love to answer those. But I'll leave that up to Brother Isaac and you. I'm going to be a little less preachy and not so much lectury. And that's not a word, but just to try to discuss a little bit. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that Paul was getting carried away with himself when he would say things like, "In my preaching, I've determined only to know Christ and Him crucified in my ministry to you"? Or to the Galatians when he says, "God forbid," I mean, that's strong language, right? "God, may it never be that I would rejoice in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, you kind of, I don't know about you, but in my mind, you think, questions arise in my mind. I mean, is this principle, the things I preached this morning, is this really an overriding factor in the Scriptures, in the mind of God? You are familiar with Romans 1:16. You remember what Paul said there? In the greatest letter that ever laid out the terms and conditions and details of the work of the cross, Paul was very zealous to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, is the power of God unto salvation to him that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also." Now, what I want you to think about, brothers and sisters, because I made some sort of big claims. You know, I did this whole Dr. Phil thing, and I said, okay, maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're having trouble at home, or maybe you're having trouble with the kids, or maybe you got a big decision. Maybe you're thinking about relocating your family to another part of the country, or you're thinking about another job, and the preacher's up here blaring away at how the cross is the only answer to all those things. You say, well, how's the cross the answer to where I move my family next week, or how's the cross the answer to my relationship with my wife that's falling apart, even though nobody else in the church knows about it? Is the preaching of the cross, is the cross of Christ compelling enough and strong enough to be the, I don't know in physics how to describe it best, but you know the how that on our earth, because of its spin on its axis and its spin around the, you know, this whole gyroscopic thing that's going on in the universe, we've got this thing called gravity that keeps our feet, I mean, the whole reason you're able to stay on the floor is gravity. And is the cross really strong enough to keep our feet to the place where God wants us? And I guess at the outset of these few minutes, I would like to say, I mean, I argued hard and passionately about the cross being the center of all we do, all we think, all we preach, all we feel, everything. But I don't want you to be mistaken that I think that Brother Isaacs needs to come Wednesday night and, you know, you need to hear the story about how the Roman centurion, you know, nailed his hands to a cross and his feet, and you know, it's good to hear the details of the crucifixion over and over throughout our lifetime. It's good on a regular basis to hear about a particular redemption and a successful atonement, what it means for Christ to have, in my place, suffered the wrath of God on the cross. I mean, we really, every week, on some level, need to be reminded of that. But I'm not saying every message has to be sound like or be like or basically only the same information that Brother Matt preached about this morning. There are thousands, probably, that's probably a minimizing way of saying it. There are just tons and tons of subjects, topics, things that the Bible describes. And I guess what I'm arguing for is that the cross becomes so central to our mind and our heart, both together, I don't ever want to separate those, that even when Brother Isaac's not talking about the cross, he's talking about the cross. Does that make sense? Even in a weird way? Are you awake? Okay. Some of you are. I guess what I'm trying to say is that the things that I said this morning, the centrality of the cross should be like a lens through which we view and think about and talk about everything. Some of you probably know, and there's not a lot of Oriental or Asian food that I really like a whole lot, but I think like in India, no matter what they cook, it almost always has curry in it. Is that India? Maybe Thai food also is kind of like that. And so, I guess another way to look at it, you know, one way is like a lens through which we see and think about and feel about everything, every area of my life. Being like the song that we sang, I think, at the end of the message this morning, you know, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And then there's that verse that says, help me walk from day to day with its shadow over me. So that all of our life has got to be in the shadow of the cross, if you're a Christian. And all of our preaching has got to be under the shadow of the cross, or it's not Christian preaching. And maybe like curry food, whether you're talking about marriage or raising children, or the doctrine of the church, or the doctrine of sin, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, there's this Christ-centeredness to it. There's a gravitational pull that just of necessity pulls these things to Christ. And I am passionate about this. I feel strongly about this. And it's not. I don't think it's just because, hey, it feels good for me to think this way. Now, I'd be lying to you if I did not tell you that it does feel good for me to think this way. It's very gratifying to me spiritually. And there was a point in my adult life where I did not understand things in this way. And a point where, I don't mean that I came to know Christ, but when I came to see these things, for me, everything was different. And that's why I'm passionate about more and more people seeing what I'm talking about like I'm talking about it. Let me give you a few examples of how I think that this is the way the Scriptures handle everything. In other words, this is the way that the writers of the New Testament would talk about the issues of our life. Now, first of all, you understand that your Bible, and the way it's set up, the first four books of the Bible are Gospels, and each one of them contain the story of Christ's life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and how He has brought salvation to us. So those are very explicitly Christ-centered. You don't need a lot of argument there. When you go on to learn about the epistles that were written in the New Testament, Paul wrote most of them. Peter wrote a couple. John, the apostle, wrote a few epistles. James, the brother of Christ. And there's a very interesting pattern that I think you realize, you see. I like to look at the New Testament like this. And we could go real deep with this and a long ways past this, but at the beginning of your New Testament, you have the story of Christ four times. And then you have all this literature that, in essence, is a teaching us how to think and showing us what we need to know and do as a result of the life and death of Christ. So, for instance, in Paul's letters, he always starts with Christ and the cross. And once he works on these great doctrines of our salvation, what the cross, the blessings that are ours in the cross are, he will come very personally and practically down to my life. Lying, stealing, the way I talk to my brothers and sisters. Y'all, Savannah, Caleb, Luke, y'all ever have trouble talking to your brothers and sisters? You know, the Bible talks about how we talk to each other and we use our tongues. In the shadow of the cross. So that literally, Ephesians 4 is a great place to see this. Because we come to a place in Ephesians 4, there's been a shift, let's say, between Ephesians 3 and 4, from a more doctrinal, what Christ has done, His love for us and redemption. And in chapter 4, it starts talking about unity in the church, and he talks about how that Christ has given gifts to the church. For what? For the building up of the church, for the edification of the church, till we all come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then he literally starts talking about lying and stealing and the way we talk to each other. Let me turn you here to show you what I mean about how he always comes back to the cross, even in the middle of these practical discussions. Ephesians 4. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his working with his hands, a thing which is good. Verse 29, this is. I don't know of a more practical verse of the Bible than this, because every day our mouths are right there, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good to the use of the edifying of the hearers, that it may minister grace. And he kind of gets to the source of where lying and stealing, evil speaking comes from. It comes from anger and bitterness, sin in our heart. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4, I want you to think, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you see the cross in that line? You can't not see the cross there. It gets even stronger. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, not lying, stealing, speaking evil with your mouth, in angerness and bitterness towards one another, but walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So you see how he takes the everyday things of our lives and he says, I want you to look at this through the cross. I want you to think about this through the cross. Now, probably, for those of you who've been in the church for a while, you understand that Ephesians 5 is sort of the great marriage passage. And if we're honest today, if you are married, then you understand what I'm saying. I heard a preacher named Tim Keller say one time that the problem with marriage is that, you know, eventually two people come together and eventually they just start acting like themselves. You know, you got two sinners stuck together. And, you know, becoming one flesh with another sinner is not an easy process. I mean, there's a lot of the grace of God that needs to occur and a lot of sanctification in a Christian marriage just for you to act in a Christian way. And if you could go to all of our houses, probably Sunday morning's the worst time ever. Right? You see, I get a lot of smiles and laughs because you know what I'm saying. Sometimes it's a struggle, not even to be Christian, but just to be civil. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? We're sinners and we need a lot of grace. So what kind of advice is Paul going to bring to the table in our marriages? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. Brings the cross right into the middle of our marriages. Think about suffering. I've said this often. If you've been walking with the Lord long enough, you know what it means to suffer. And there are... I don't even know what it means to suffer compared to most of you. But suffering is sort of like a common denominator of all of our lives. We all have our trials. We all have our difficulties. We all suffer wrongdoing. Brothers and sisters, Luke, Diana. And if I knew the rest of your names, children, I would be... So parents, this is a good time to bump your kids. Are you listening? You know, sometimes... whatever it is, whether we're suffering injustice or suffering from our sins, the scripture in places like 1 Peter chapter 2, he say, you know, if you're suffering unjustly, guess what? There's someone else who suffered unjustly. And he committed himself to the Lord who is righteous and will recompense all things according to his purpose. And by the way, in his suffering, while you're thinking about your suffering, he was bearing your sins on the tree so that he might bring you to God. Isn't that amazing? Think about your money. You know, in America, you know, we're not, I don't know, maybe some of you have gardens or something, but I buy all of my groceries from the grocery store. Sometimes somebody will give me food out of the garden, but you know, for what my family eats, it takes money to pay for. It takes money to put, talk about money, it takes a lot of money to put gas in your car to go much of anywhere these days, doesn't it? And most of us here, probably all of the men here, had to go somewhere outside of their home and work for a living to earn money to support your family. And so how does the Scriptures confront us, and how would Paul want us to think about our money? He would turn places like 2 Corinthians chapter 8, give us an example of churches who were out of their poverty, giving over and above their ability. And then to think about how you use your money as not your money, kingdom money. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Not one dime of yours belongs to you. It's all the Lord's. The question is, are you using your money for the kingdom or not? Paul says, I just want you to think about this when you think about your money. Christ, even though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. What's he talking about? Christ coming from heaven to earth for the suffering of death. Cross. Hello, do you see? So what I'm trying to express to you now in these moments is that this is a principle over our lives and over our church. The fact is, you need to know what the Scriptures say about marriage, and you know you need someone. This is why we would always need to be careful about ordaining young single men who just haven't had a lot of experience with life and with families. You know, you really need someone who can teach you about marriage, who's experienced some of these things of life, so he can apply what the scriptures say to your circumstances. Now, I've got sort of a trump verse for this way of thought. This is kind of like my ace in the hole. And it's, you know, if you're kind of wondering, is that really, is this principle really strong? Because you know what? A lot of times we could be fueled in our Christian experience, in our Christian walk, with the wrong kind of fuel. That is an inferior fuel that will not carry me the distance. Your desire to serve the Lord might be rooted in your own pride. People serve the Lord out of pride every day. You want people to think of you as a Christian person, and so all that you do, even the money that you give, is not really your heart and faithfulness to God. It is really an act of pride that you are doing. You might be serving the Lord because you've got some kind of messed up notion of God's love, and you think that, for instance, the more money you give, the more blessings God might give you. Fooey on that kind of religion. Fooey, fooey. Or you might think that, well, if I get up and go to church this morning, then God will bless me the rest of the week. Things will go good. I might not have much trouble. But you know what happens when you're serving God for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation, the wrong power supply? Is that you come to a hard point in life and it's not enough to get you over the hump. Only the gospel is the power of God. Of course, undergirding this would be, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, without which the gospel would mean nothing to any one of us. But this is the power supply that does not fail. There is no limit in resources. In the glory of the cross, when we come to hard times, to get us through. So here's my trump verse. Here's my trump verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, I'll start in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. And then he comes down there and says, for consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be faint and wearied in your minds. What is it that actually has the power to get you to the finish line of your race? And what does the author of Hebrews refer us to? It does say, dig down deep in yourself. And, I used to do a lot of running. As you can see, that's been a while. But, when I was running, there are times when I say, I just got to reach somewhere deep down inside myself and push myself I've made a mistake running 3 miles away from the house, and now I got to run 3 miles back, But the Christian life isn't a reach down somewhere deep inside yourself. To get to the finish line. It's only in seeing and grasping and loving the perfect work of Christ is going to help you put that next foot in front of the other. It's that alone. So that every aspect of our life is lived. Can I say it this way? Jogging the marathon under the shadow of the cross. You're okay. For some of you in the marathon, you might be at mile 25. One more mile to go and you're done. Some of you might be at mile 1. Some of you somewhere in between. But you know, when you're running in that race, as we run in this Christian race, what is it that's in your mind's eye? Isn't it that finish line? Isn't it that finish line? Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he makes a beeline to the cross. Why? I mean, you know, Christ isn't still on the cross. Is he? Right? He's not still on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And he's sitting on the right hand. I mean, why isn't it enough just to say, think about Jesus sitting at the throne of God waiting for you? If our church or our lives, our ministries, our outreaches, our families, fathers, please listen to me. If all these things are fueled by, motivated less than the gospel, then you're going to come up short. You'll be frustrated every time. One more passage that has just been an enormous paradigm shifting passage for me in my life. I came across this a number of years ago. I remember I was listening to a radio program and there was a talk show, a Christian talk show, when someone was discussing a reoccurring sin in their life that they just were having trouble having victory over, and they kept thinking, you know, I got to do better, you know, I got to reach down deep inside. How come I'm having trouble? What is it? And then they came across this passage in Psalm 4:4. Stand in awe and sin not. This is why I say that the truest and deepest needs of our hearts are found in the gospel, because unless you see something of the glory of Christ crucified and you stand in awe of that and captivated by that in the first place, we're never able to really, really in the right way receive the other things we need to learn as Christians. Deeper doctrines they're really not doing us any good, won't make sense to us if we haven't seen the power and glory of the cross. So I want to encourage you with these things. I know in one sense I'm not saying anything new. I mean, these are things that most of you have heard, things like this or this said before, but what I'm urging you to is a deeper love for the cross. And that as sinners, you know, if you have that perfect center where Christ is, you know, your life may not be out here, but you know the goal is when that thing, you know, the center of our life the center of our heart is the center of God's heart. So I don't know how long that was, but does anybody have any questions or things they'd like to ask? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Thank you. That's right. And that's what I meant at the beginning of this. When I said, "Doesn't that raise?" If Paul says, "God forbid that I should joy, find happiness, except in the cross." Well, you know, the Lord has also told us that children are an heritage of the Lord. Shouldn't we find joy and happiness in the gift of our children? And the Bible says, you know, happy is a man that finds a good wife. So, right. So, and now here's what I think. What Brother Isaac asked is, you know, maybe it can seem kind of confusing if you've never thought about it, that the Bible says only to rejoice in the cross. What about my family? What about all the other blessings that God has given me? And I think, this is the way I do it, is I think you take your family, your children, whatever blessings you can identify in your life, and you realize that if it wasn't for the sacrifice of the cross, you'd only have judgment. So the any joy we have, I think in our mind, you ought to be able to say, "Oh, my children are such a blessing. Praise God." I'm not kidding. If it wasn't for the cross, me and my family would only have judgment. Does that help? Any other questions? I know, Brother Lewis. Let me say something about my experience and then answer that. Was when my heart was, I guess my mind is, you know, I've always heard preaching for the glory of God, church for the glory of God, the glory of God, glory of God, glory of God, glory of God. And, you know, I'd heard that all my life, but it meant nothing to my soul. And many of the people I heard talking about the glory of God, it didn't seem like it moved them much, thinking back on it. And when, I think it's a sovereign work of the Lord to open someone's eyes to see a degree of the beauty of Christ. And when I saw it, I would talk to people about it. I remember talking to a loved one who I was trying to explain to him what I was seeing and how I was feeling, how beautiful the majesty of Christ was. And, I mean, this is a person that grew up in the church, I had a good relationship with, similar backgrounds as far as church life, and he sat there with a blank look on his face. And when I was done talking, he's like, I don't see what you're saying. And it broke my heart. Now, if today God is doing something in your heart where you say, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've heard all these things before, but it's never made the sense to me that it's making today. And there's a sense of guilt because you know in your life that your marriage, your relationship with your children, your job, your everything has not been cross-centered, and maybe you haven't even desired that cross-centeredness, then I think you need to go home and have a season of repentance where you confess that to the Lord and ask forgiveness and ask Him to help you see the beauty of Christ in ways that you've never seen before. And I don't need to get cranked up into like another message in the afternoon, but do you understand, brothers and sisters, that you know that now we are growing. We should be growing. The Bible, is it 2 Peter 3:18? But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be growing in our knowledge, in our ability to see. But do you realize that eternity will be spent in not only seeing Christ for who He is, but growing in our capacity to see greater and greater depths of beauty and majesty, and we will have a growing a capacity that gets larger and larger of ability to enjoy Christ. Why? I mean, if that's our destiny, if that's going to satisfy us for eternity, won't it satisfy us now? Is that repent? Repent, and I would give you this advice. I would, if you did those things I said earlier, you see things maybe you've never seen before, I would get with a brother here who could point you to some real dense Christological or gospel passages, you know, that talk about the work of the cross, and spend some time meditating, memorizing, thinking on those things so that, I mean, this sinks down deep into the fiber and fabric of your being. Carrie? I think when you see it, when you see Him, and you fall so in love with what you see, that's the second half of Galatians 6:14 that I've said nothing about. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. You fall more in love with Christ, you fall less in love with the things of this world. It's not a legalistic thing when it happens that way. It's not rules you keep in order to earn the grace of God. It's, look what God, I love this. And there's a gravitation of your heart towards Him. And then I believe it'll overflow into the people in your life around you. Let's see. Yeah. Yeah, brother, barbecue at is it Brother Claude's house? Get with Brother Claude for that. Oh, yeah. This whole pursuit of Christ and the cross has to become a deep person. And that is so hard for me to do. Because I'm self-centered instead of Christ-centered, cross-centered. So I'd be interested to hear your testimony on your challenge in that with you. You know, I haven't given a lot of thought, I think, to exactly how you're asking it, but, you know, I think, I really think from the time I was 14, I was born again. Maybe before that, but I'm sure when I was 14, that was the experience we had at camp. those years ago with Jeff and Greg Peterson. I had a passion for God. I had a passion for God as a teenager that on some levels I was a terrible example of a Christian, but I mean I had a hunger for the Word and for studying like not a lot of people I knew. But you know, I came into my adult life, and even though I was a believer, you know, I'd really never heard people talk about the beauty of Christ and the centrality of the cross, the beauty, the power. I don't want to mischaracterize. I had good preaching growing up. But I just think, you know, the Lord didn't apply it to my heart until later in life. And so they're just really, you know, my obedience to the Lord was more out of my pride. I don't want anybody at this church to think I'm not a good Christian, so I'll be at church 3 times a week and I'll put on the good show in front of them, but Carrie will tell you. You know, the process of God calling me to preach, I think, is where God did a lot of it. Before that, I was a terrible... outwardly speaking, I was a great husband. But behind closed doors, I wasn't, you know, truly a good and loving husband. So I wasn't a true Christian husband or father like I should have been in those days. So I don't know if that stabs at it. I see you waving fans, and it's. I know I'm hot, and you must be too. Thank you so much for this time, and I just want to express my deep love for you here. And Isaac, I tell you, I just don't have many brothers in the Lord as close as I feel to him, and I'm so thankful for what he's doing here with you. Thank you for this time, and. A little unorthodox, probably. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Amen. Let's all stand. Okay. It's been a good day in the Lord, and I thank God for the messages and for the discussion. And let's bow in prayer. Ask Brother Joseph, please, in prayer.